Blog Talk Radio.
To God be the glory for the great and for the mighty things that He has done. We would like to welcome you to the Jehovah Jireh International Institution. We are broadcasting from the bold and beautiful city of Jacksonville, Florida. We want you to take the opportunity to be a part of this great program. But first of all, the Bible said what we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. So we want to take this opportunity to go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you and praise thy name. We thank you, God, for the great and for the mighty things that you have done. We thank you, God, for the great and the mighty things, God, that you're doing according to your word. We thank you, God, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and your word is a light unto our pathway. Today, God, that word have we hid in our heart that we will not sin against thee. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, God, to look upon the people on today. Father God, those that are in sorrow, those that are in regret, those that have anxiety, God, those that are need, Father God, your peace, and God, that they need, Father God, a closer walk with thee. I ask thee, God, to touch them today, to orchestrate their footsteps, God, to give them what they need. God, your words, they ask and it shall be given. You said to seek and you shall find. God, you said to knock and the door shall be open. Father, you said if we have the faith of a grain of mustard seed and say to the mountain to be thy move, God, you said that it shall be moved. So, Lord, we thank you, Father God, for those that are part of this class, those that are listening and want to be a part, those, God, that are wanting, God, more and more of a greater understanding of your word. So today we give you praise and glory and honor for all the things that you have done and all the things that you have to do according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we'd like to welcome you to Jehovah Jireh International Institution. We are located in the bold and beautiful city of Jacksonville, Florida. I want you to know today that this is an institution that was established by God for your gain, for you to gain more understanding of His Word. For the Word of God says that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. You are listening and about to hear what God is doing in our biblical study. I want to let you know before we begin our biblical study and before we bring our professor up for this class, I want you to know that we are happy to let you know that on Tuesdays of every week that we are open for mission and evangelism from 6 to 8. On Wednesday is our degree classes. Those classes are held here at Jehovah Jireh online, and it is from 6 to 9. Then on Thursday, we have Christian psychology. And on Friday, Minister Education, and here we are on today with Biblical Study. We have a woman of God that has been called by God. She is an apostle that God anointed to use her for the upbuilding of the kingdom and for tearing down of the strongholds of the enemy. She's a woman that's on duty. She's a woman that has been inspired many people in the Word of God through the teaching of God's Word. I am so grateful and so thankful to God to have Professor Kathy Missick as a part of Jehovah Jireh International. This woman of God is the assistant administrator of our degree classes. And when she comes up, she's going to tell you some of the things that God has done and doing in her life. So at this time, I would like to introduce to some, present to others, Professor Kathy Missick.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. McCoy, for that wonderful introduction. Greetings and good morning to you, everyone that is listening by way of radio. Good morning to the class of the Biblical Studies here at Jehovah Jireh International Ministries. We thank God for you taking the time out and being a part of our class and our studies on today. Just to reiterate a little on my credentials and who I am, again, I am Apostle Kathy Missick. I pastor a local church here in the great grand old city of Jacksonville, Florida, Floridale Faith Temple Holiness Church. I preside as the senior pastor, the overseer, and the apostle of the ministry. I've been in ministry, pastoring there now 12 years, ministry there for 15. I've been in the ministry on the battlefield for the Lord now about 20 years now, and we thank God for him allowing us to stand in these last and evil days. I want to go back into the service, the lesson. Last week we discussed some of the origins of the Old Testament. We discussed how the Old Testament and the New Testament, how they complement one another, how the Old Testament is relevant, and how the New Testament came to fulfill the law of the Old Testament. We discussed that how the Old Testament would be partial in relevance, as some would choose to believe the New Testament and not Old. And we discussed as well that the New Testament presents God's grace to the world today. Wanted to go a little further as we discuss, as we will discuss, in believing whether or not the flood was universal or was it local. Just some food for thought. I believe that the flood, the flood during Genesis, when God flooded the world for 40 days and 40 nights, I believe it was universal. And the Bible says that every living thing it was destroyed except that was in the ark. So it was not local. Some have a misconception that it only happened in a local region, but contrary to that, the flood was universal. As we go just a little further, in this week, I wanted to show the relevance. So if I give you time to get pen and paper so we can write some things down if you would like to. The relevance and show how Jesus is typified in the first Old Testament servant, which deals from Genesis through Job. From Genesis through to Job. And we'll discuss the Old Testament survey too, from Psalms through to Malachi. So from Genesis to Job, just want to give some insight, some nuggets. You can see Jesus in each of the books of the Old Testament, from Genesis to Job, and we'll see how Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament, the law of the Old Testament. In Genesis, we find that Jesus is the Word. Christ is the Word as it relates to the book of Genesis. In Exodus, the tabernacle is Christ. Christ as the living bread and the living water. Jesus is the Passover lamb. We find that in the book of Exodus. Leviticus, the priest is the typified of Jesus as our great high priest. In Numbers, Christ offers us the rest in him as God gave rest to the children in Canaan. Christ offers us the rest in him as God gave rest to the children in Canaan. Deuteronomy, Christ as compared to be like Moses. Christ was compared to be like Moses. Joshua, his name means salvation. And we know that Jesus Christ, he came that men may be saved, and he is our salvation. Judges, Christ was also commissioned by God to deliver his people from the oppression of the enemy. The Bible tells us that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and therefore Christ is the templified in Judges. Ruth, Boaz is a type of Christ the Redeemer. He wooed and married Ruth, a type of Christ, the type Christ is to the church. Christ presents unto us hope for tomorrow. Christ is married to the church, and we are the church. So in Ruth, Boaz is that type of Christ, the Redeemer. Christ came to redeem us by marrying us and putting us back, marrying the church and putting the church back in its right and perspective place. First and Second Samuel, King David was the grand type, the forerunner of the Masonic King, Christ. First and Second King, Elisha went about as Christ did, doing deeds of kindness and miracles, attesting that the words of the prophets were from God. First and Second Chronicles, the temple is the permanent, is so prominent in the Second Chronicles, it is the beautiful portrait of Christ. In Ezra, restoring true worship, reestablishing the authority of God's law, and initiating reform in today, in everyday life of the Jews. Nehemiah restoring the city's walls and the city's faith. Esther, the salvation of the Jews living in exile from extermination of a Gentile monarch. And in Job, through Job's perseverance and trial, he remained faithful unto God until the end, and we can definitely see that example of Christ in Job when he was on the cross. In perseverance of the trials and the death on the cross, he remained faithful until the end, so much so that he himself gave up the ghost, and he told the Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they were doing as it related to persecution and putting him on the cross. So we just a few nuggets for you to put down and keep, just some golden nuggets, how Christ is exemplified in the books from Genesis through to Job. If you have your books, we're still studying from Genesis, Survey of the Old Testament. And the author is Irving Jensen. Very good book. If you don't have it, please try to get this book. This book will be a blessing to you, and it will be an asset to your library. It is very informative, and it is it's a good tool when studying the Word of God. We're going to go where we left off. I'll give you time to get it. We have page 18. Page 18. We're going to talk about the Old Testament from God to us. And the reader, it reads. The plan of writing scriptures originated with God. This is in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, 17, also 2 Peter 1 and 12. You can turn to it, and we will come back to that. 2 Peter 3, 16 and 17, and in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and 2 Peter 1 and 12. 2 Peter 3 and 16, it says, for all scriptures was given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's go to 2 Peter 2 and 1. And 21. And it reads, for prophecy came not in the old time, but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we see here that this is scripture supporting that that the writing of the scriptures was originated with God. So from its very source, the Bible is a supernatural book. It is the revelation of God written by divinely inspired human authors. Through the subsequent stages of transmission, canonization, and translation, God has preserved his word so that today, as we hold a copy of the Bible in our hands, we may be fully confident of its trustworthiness. Let us look briefly at the overall history of the Old Testament. The starting point is such as the history of divine revelation. Revelation is God's communication of truth to man, without which man cannot know God. Before the first Old Testament book was written, God revealed himself to man through such medium as coincide in nature. It's a general revelation. And the direct conversation with man, which is a special revelation, but God also wanted to reveal himself in the form of a permanent writing so that there would be a clear and mixed and fixed record of this revelation for all of the succeeding generations. So he commissioned chosen men to write on various subjects in the word, in the words of Gleason Archer, he's an author. He actually commented in the book. He says that if there be a God, and if he be concerned for our salvation, this is the only way, apart from direct revelation from God to each individual of each successive generation, he could reliably impart this knowledge to us. It must be through a reliable written record such as the Bible purports to be. What he's actually saying is God wrote the Bible so that he could successively communicate and have written documents to each generation. If the Bible was not written, God would, to each person of each generation, visit them on a one-on-one basis, a physical basis, so that his word would be permanent into our hearts. So the Bible has the significance so that we can read the word, we can study the word, and the word can be a part of our life as it was in the biblical days, in the Old Testament days when they were written on scrolls. They would go into a temple, they would go into a set place and pull the scrolls out, and they would read the scrolls. But doing that, you had to contend with the scrolls being rewritten again and again so that the paper and the material that it was written on would not decay or diminish. So God is all wise and all knowing, and he sees from the beginning of the world when he said, let there be, all the way through the 21st century, where we are today in the year of our Lord and Savior 2017. That the Bible itself has to be a part of our life, and that it is on paper and it's been documented, it is on the internet, it is on CDs, it is on radio, it is on disc, it is on different forms where we can have our hands access, it's on our telephones, it is on our desktops, our laptops, so that we can have access to the Word of God on a daily basis. We have an intimate relationship with Him on a daily basis. There are two critical questions at this point. And it says, how did human authors know what God wanted them to write? And what are their writings? And were their writings, I'm sorry, without error? So I'm so glad we asked these two critical questions. The first question is, the answer is, we cannot explain the supernatural process of the inspiration which brought about the original writings of the Bible. Paul refers to the process as God breathing. In 2 Timothy 3:16, where the phrase inspired by God translates to the Greek, the theosophia, which literally means God breathed. Peter says the Bible authors were undergirded or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter 1:21. As God began to give them revelation and speak to them, they began to be caught up. They were carried along. The Holy Spirit was in control of them, their mind and their voice, their thoughts. So they spoke the heart of God through the Holy Ghost. It says these verses, along with many others, assure us that when the Bible authors wrote, their words expressed perfectly the infallible truths which God wanted to convey to mankind. In the original autograph, all the words were infallible as a truth and final to the authority. Such accuracy applies to every part of the original, to the matter of history and science, as well as to spiritual truth. If the Bible student does not believe this, then the study of the Bible, of the biblical text, will then be haunted by confusion and destructive doubt. We have to first believe. The Bible tells us that we have to believe God and believe that God is first a reward of them that diligently seek him. As a Christian, which simply means that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us in his word that we should do the works that he did, and greater works than he did shall we do. So being a Christian means that we are believers of the word of God. There is no other book, as far as there are other books that we can study to enhance the Bible, such as this book, and God has allowed other authors to write books to help enhance the study of the Bible. But by no means is this book taking the place of the Bible. We should not have books to take the place of the Bible, because we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is a roadmap for us. The Bible is very prevalent. It is very prevalent in our life, where there should be Old and New Testament. So when we're studying God's word, whether it be through Greek or through Hebrew, through Greek or through Hebrew, we're still studying the word of God, and it is a part of our life. We have to trust the word of God. We have to believe the word of God. And when we allow the enemy to bring in doubt and confusion concerning God's word, it does affect our walk and our faith, because the Bible tells us that if we have doubt and if we don't have faith in God, then we're sinning. And that should not be a part of our life. God calls us to be holy, and he calls us to live a sin-free life. There are 39 books of the Old Testament that were written over a period of 1,000 years. So the books were written from 1500 B.C. to 400 B.C. It goes from Genesis 1500 B.C. down to Malachi, which is 400 B.C., and this was 400 years before Christ was born. About 21 periods. By about 21 periods of about 1,000, about 25 to 30 different authors wrote the Old Testament study. All but a few portions were written in Hebrew. The writing material, most of the autographs were Perkley Papyrus. Some of the autographs may have been written on animal skin, so therefore those it may not have deteriorated as fast. But the other was written on a paper-like papyrus. So this could have been deteriorated. So we thank God for the orchestrating of the Bible on the paper that does not burn. It does not be, it's hard to even tear in the Bible. So we thank God for God even allow using materials that are very durable and long-lasting. And then some of the papyrus were about 10 inches in height and were attached together to make long rolled scrolls easy for reading. It goes on to say that the type of codex or book would not supplement the roll until the second and third century. The Bible text was written with a pen and ink in vertical columns, with no spaces between the words, sentences, or paragraphs. Only the consonants of the words were recorded. Read in Jeremiah 36 for an example of how the portion of the scriptures were originated. So let's go to Jeremiah 36 just to get a visual of how it was originated. Jeremiah 36, for example, of the portion of Scripture. How did Jeremiah receive the message from God? And then how did the scribe receive it from Jeremiah? So let's read a few verses in Jeremiah 36. And it says, beginning at 1, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day that I spoke unto thee, for the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah would hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they will return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord, which he had spake unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go unto the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll, which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the house of the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that came out of their city." We'll stop there. Read from you Jeremiah 36, verses 1 through 6. We find here that this is an example how God was how allowing the people to record the word of God. He would speak to the prophets, which are the mouthpieces of God, and as they spoke, as they were caught up in the Spirit and allowed the Holy Spirit to dwell through them and speak through them. When they opened their mouth, they spoke what the Lord was speaking to their ears and to their heart, and there was a recorder there recording it word for word. And we find that Jeremiah was still in the presence of the Lord, but he commanded Baruch to go and convey to the children of Israel and to the house of Judah what God had given him, because he was still in the presence of the Lord. So just as an example, how God was using the people and what they were writing on was paper that was rolled out, and it was 10 inches wide, and they would just read it without any sentences, without paragraphs. It was just a reading. They were just, it was almost like run-ons. There was no punctuation, if I can say that. It was just run-on, and they would have an ear to hear and had to be attentive to what the prophets were saying as God was giving it to them. So we thank God for their very fine example as to how we can get an idea of what God, how God was using the prophets of old and the recorders in the Old Testament. How did Jeremiah receive the message from God? God instructed Jeremiah to go into a place, and God told him, eat the whole roll. God told him that for him to be attentive to what he was about to write and not to leave anything out, absorb all of it, is what the Lord was telling him. He said, came unto him, he said, take the roll of the book, and he told him to write the book, write the words that he was going to be speaking to him. So Jeremiah received the message from God through the Spirit of God. And how did the scribe receive the message from Jeremiah? Through the speaking of what God had told him by the spoken word. So God, the Holy Spirit, translated it to Jeremiah. Jeremiah received the word that God was giving him, the message, and Jeremiah translated the message that God had given him to the scribe as he wrote it down. It says, practically nothing is known about the history of each individual autograph in the Old Testament. During the years of Solomon's temple, it is likely that some of the autographs were among the scribes deposited through 2 Kings 22. Probably all of the original pariah scrolls were perished within the century or two, within a century or two after they were written, due to such cause of a fire or rotting. As I stated earlier, the papers were easy, they were diminishable. Nothing lasts forever, as we know, but they were diminishable. And as they began to diminish, they were either destroyed by fire or just through rotting because they were diminished. And so that and after the first 100 or 200 years. So we thank God that he allowed them to write books and to keep this this knowledge and this information and instructions and his words written and preserved in a way so that we'll be able to hold fast to it. Transmission is the process by which the biblical manuscripts have been copied and recopied down through the ages. God allowed each of the original Old Testament autographs to disappear from the scene, but not from the not before the copies were already in the hands of his people. Handwritten scribble copies of the Hebrew text were made up to the time of the writing press, which is about the 15th century after Christ. So these handwritten copies, they were available, and they were in Hebrew text up through the 15th century after Jesus Christ's deliverance, his ascension, and unto heaven. It says, it goes on to say that no ancient writing had been so carefully preserved in the process of scribal copy as the Old Testament scriptures. This was due partly to the Jews' almost superstitious veneration at their writing. The Jews were very careful to keep their writings sacred, and this was due to that. They were not careless with the writing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They hold them very dear, and because of their careful safeguarding of them, the texts were able to say it's up to 15 centuries after Jesus had ascended up. This book goes on to say that during the 5th and the 6th century of our era, a group of Jewish scholars, now referred to as Moserets, they produced the standard edition of the Old Testament by comparing the existing manuscripts available to them, the minor scribal scribal errors had crept into the manuscript available to them along the way. They crept in. So there were certain errors that it crept in, and they wanted to compare the original manuscripts to the writings so that when they were translating the original manuscripts to the writings, that they were able to keep out the errors. People keep saying that. There are times when we change, when people have a tendency of changing, I can say one thing to this person, and they would relay it to the next person, and by the time they get seven people down, the original statement that was made had been changed by the time they get to the seventh person. So therefore, they were, and similar to what they did, they kept the original transcript, but they compared it to the new writing to make sure that they were in sync and they were coinciding with the truth. So what was being written now was the same truth that was being that had been written in the Old Testament time, written in the original author's script as it was in B.C., as it was in A.D. It says that the minor scribal errors had crept into the manuscript along the way, and the Montserrats wanted to put into circulation one standard text, which would be as close to the originals as possible. And so it says that when they completed their work to their own satisfaction, that this text, later known as the Masoretic text, was the basis of all future scribal copies and the existing, not so accurate manuscripts were withdrawn from the circulation. Various checkpoints were recorded in the margins of the new manuscript to ensure that no letter or word would be deleted or added in the future manuscript. And that supports the word of God where he says that we're not to add anything to his word or take anything out of the word. These concepts and principles were so sacred, or they're so important, even that when the Bible was initially being translated from the scroll text to a textbook form, that God wanted his word to stay the same. And we, up through this day, whether we can understand the word or not, whether you can comprehend everything that God is trying to relate to you through the word, we're not to add anything to the word or take anything from the word. Every word, every jot, every tittle of God's word has prominence. It is important. It is there for a reason. It is significant. And we're not to change or deviate from that. What we don't understand, we should ask and pray God, pray for understanding. If God gives the understanding, then to God be the glory. If God waits to give you revelation at a later time, to God yet still be the glory. We can't change the Bible to fit what we want it to fit. We can't take words in and remove words out to custom it to our lifestyle. Our lifestyle has to line up to the word of God. So we see here that at various checkpoints, that they, of the recording process, that they would make sure that the new manuscript was in coincide with the original manuscript for future recording purposes. It says here that the Hebrew Old Testament was so meticulously preserved through the remaining centuries that when the Dead Sea Scrolls, which was about 150 B.C., were discovered in 1948, and subsequently compared with existing ones, the Hebrew manuscript of 900 to 1000 A.D. were almost identical. So I understand that the controversy of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there were books of the scrolls that were not included in the Bible. So there raises a question whether or not the Bible has all of the books, and there are some things that was written that's not in the Bible. You are absolutely correct. There are things, there are scrolls, there is information that was written that was not included in the Bible, because the Bible, if the Lord wants to direct us in a way and shape us in a way where we're reading and it flows together. So whether the Dead Sea Scrolls or the information, we're not going to validate to say it is not true. It is absolutely true. But at the end of the day, this is not what God wanted to be a part of the formation of the Bible as it pertains to Genesis through Revelation. He did not want that. It did not flow with what he wanted us to know and to read. So therefore, you're absolutely right. There are certain literatures out there as opposed to the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I bring that note up because that has been a question where the enemy tries to bring in confusion and mayhem in the church as it relates to the validity and the validation of the Bible. The Bible does not, as we stated last week, it is not to confirm that there is a God. The Bible is a book that knows and helps teach us about God. So, yes, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and there are some, again, some information literature that was not included in the Bible, but this is how God wanted the Bible to flow, again, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. We see here that when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered or revealed in 1948, subsequently, when they compared the two, they were almost identical. Thus was the confirming and the dependability of the Old English Testament. And again, here it raises another question, that controversy is that the Bible was written by a white man, and it was written, and it should not be, this is how the enemy is brought in, he's brought in racism. Well, we shouldn't read the Bible, and it wasn't for the black man. It's for all men, red, white, black, or green. The Bible is for all mankind. So to have that filtering in through society, and especially amongst believers, that the Bible was written by ethnically a white man and it's not for ethnically the black man, that is discord, that's confusion in the body of Christ. God is for all men. He doesn't have a specific one. It's for deception of his chosen people, and they were the Israelites. We are adopted into the faith, whereby we call him Abba Father. So if anything, we don't have a right claim to him, but because of the grace of God and the mercies of God, he has allowed us to be adopted into the family through his son, Jesus Christ, and for that we tell God thank you. So with that being said, when the Bible was written in an English translation so that we over in North America, we that speak the English language can comprehend what the Word of God is saying in Hebrew and what the Word of God is saying in Greek, they were almost identical. There may be some deviations in the terminology of what the word means. That's why you should get a study Bible. You should get a study concordance. You should get something to study what it is, what the word means translated in Greek versus what the word means translated in Hebrew. This should it should provoke you to want to get in the Word of God and get into the meat of God and get into the Scriptures and search the Scriptures and find God and find the Word and understand what the Bible is telling us. Because the Bible says, in all I get it, let us get an understanding. Don't allow your Sunday service, your Sunday adventure, your Sunday experience is the only time you get in the Word of God. Don't allow your Bible study to be the only time, as it pertains to midweek services at your local church, be the only time you get into the Word of God. You should have a relationship with God and set aside some time to search the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that God says, I'm found in the volume of the book. You can search for God. You can search whatever situation that you're being opposed to in your life. Whatever the problem is, you can find that in the Word of God. And so therefore, the English version of the Bible, as it pertains to the Hebrew and the Greek translation, they're almost identical. Almost identical. And which it says that confirms that the dependability of the English Testament. which had been based mainly on the Masoretic manuscript of that of the 10th century. Also, this preservation of the text accounts the facts where there were relatively few differences between modern Persian and the Old Testament, if there were exactly exact translations, no paraphrasing. They were not paraphrasing, they were word for word exact translations. So it wasn't like the Bible we have today, the NIV or the Standard or the New Translation, where there are words that have been substituted for, or shall I say, broken down phrases that have been more dissected so that we can better read and understand it. This is saying that when they looked at the English Old Testament versus the Masoretic manuscript, they were similar. They were very straight. They, these, thou, and those. They were not and you. They were not words broken down to an English where we can have in our daily vocabulary as it relates today with some of the translations of the Bible, such as the Message Bible and the Amplified Bible and the NIV, the New International Version. Those Bibles have passages where it's broken down into a common language or a common dialogue whereby we can understand it and not be as confused, or if I can use that for lack of better words. So we find that the Bible was just that, the translation was just that exact. There were no paraphrasing in there. Also, so that although some of the scribal errors were committed from time to time, that God has preserved the Old Testament text so that no doctrinal truth was jeopardized in such error. See, there was a difference between the word being a different word used, the scribal, meaning their translation, but the doctrinal was the same. The message was still the same. If they said the wall was purple, they may have said the wall, or if they said the wall was pink, they may have said the wall was magenta, but it never took away that it was still in that shade of what the wall was. So the doctrinal of the message was still there, even though some of the scribal, some of the writing dilation was different. And we actually, when we get into the New Testament studies, when you read your word in New Testament, you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're telling the exact same journey, but they're telling it through a different point of view. They're telling it through different eyes. So some writings in Matthew is going to be exact in John, but it may be a few extra detail in John. Some writings in Mark will be the same thing in Luke, but it may be a few Luke as if Jesus Christ the Messiah. The birth of Jesus is in more detail in Luke than it is in Matthew, because it's the doctrinal is still the same, but the scribal writing is just a little different. It's more detailed. So whereby when we do the Christmas play, we mostly use the scriptures in Luke because it talks more about the wise men. It talks more about Jesus in the manger, and it gives more detail, a more visual detail as to the birth of Jesus than it does in the book of Matthew, and that's the first book, if that makes sense to you on today. I'm just trying to help you understand how the Bible being translated from the original author to the where we are today in the English Testament, how it relates and how we can still trust the Word of God. There is just a lot of controversy. The enemy comes to bring in confusion, and he comes to bring in discord, and he comes to bring where we don't trust the very thing that we need for life substance. The devil believes, but he just can't obey the word, but he believes the word of God. But if he can plant that seed of doubt and as it pertains to us knowing and trusting the word of God, we don't have to know everything, but you do have to trust God and know that God knows everything about you. And when we trust the word of God, it makes our life easier and our walk easier as it pertains to the word of God. Trust me, I've read the word of God. I've read the Bible in its entirety 3 different times. And for right now, I cannot tell you word for word, chapter for chapter, scripture, verse, and note for note what everything in the Bible. But the Bible, with me reading the Bible, I'm still studying. I'm learning more each time we continue to read God's word. And it helps you to trust the word of God even the more. As a divine author, God wrote an infallible book. It was inspiration. It is inspiring to us. As a divine protector, he has preserved the text down through the ages from the doctoral era, meaning during the transmission time. Canonization is the identification of a writing as being one of the divinely inspired scriptures. It was not enough that God inspired the writing of each book of the Bible. He also gave to his people in a collective sense the spiritual perception to recognize each of those books are genuine marks of divine inspiration and authority. With the Holy Spirit's guidance, they knew that the spurious writing to reject, as well as what genuine writings to accept. So this is saying that the Holy Ghost will lead you to know what's true and what's not true. What spurious writings, just what people were just putting in, adding to the word, what made sense for them, their ideology, their interpretation, their philosophy of it, they knew to reject that. And we have that same thing today. We have people putting in their ideology. We have people inputting their philosophies or their understanding or their own comprehension and wanting to say that's God's word and that God said and God did not say. So the Holy Spirit should lead us in what to receive and what to reject, just as it did during some of the initial times when the Bible was being translated from the original text to the English text. It goes on to say that thus over the centuries, as the Old Testament books were being written, the Old Testament canon list, which is a list or group of inspired books, kept growing until it reached its complete form. It was God who foreknew and determined what books would comprise and complete the Old Testament. But it says, complete the Old Testament. It says the details of the long human process are veiled in obscurity. But it is clear that God's supernatural hand worked through humans, brought his inspired writings into a canon while he excluded other writings. By the time Christ and the apostles, the Old Testament was a complete set of books, which were usually referred to as scriptures. The total number of books in the Hebrew Testament is 24. Actually, those 24 books are equivalent to the English Bible of 39. The total number of, I'll repeat that, the total number of the Hebrew Old Testament is 24 books, which are actually those 24 books when it was translated to the New Testament became 39 books due to various combinations. For example, the Jews regarded the 12 books of the Minor Prophets as one book. These are called the 12. Also, Samuel, King, and Chronicles are each one book, and Ezra is combined with Nehemiah. So when we look at the Hebrew Old Testament arrangement, they're combined together as opposed to the New Testament, the American version, the English version of the Old Testament, it is broken down a little bit longer into 39 books of the Bible. It says, by the time of Christ, the Jews had grouped the Old Testament into three major sections. Let's look at the three major sections. There was the book of the laws, section were prophets, and writings. These threefold divisions is probably what Jesus had in mind when he said, all things were which are written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is said in Luke 24 and 44. So when Jesus made that statement, he was referring to the Hebrew Old Testament. The English Old Testament had not been written yet, had not been done yet. So in the Hebrew Old Testament, there were three sections that he referred to. There was the law, which is the Torah. There was the prophets, which is the Nevi'im. And it was the writings, which is the Ketuvim. So when we look at the law, let's look at the law was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the Torah. So when we say Torah, we're talking about the first five books of the Bible, and those were the laws. It was the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So then we go to the section of prophets. We have former prophets and we have latter-day prophets. The former prophets was Joshua, the book of Judges, Samuel, and King. Those were considered the prophet book, the former prophets. Now, the latter prophets are considered Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12. As it states the 12, we mean the minor prophets. The 12 minor prophets, and that would be Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are considered the 12. And then finally, we have the writings. There are three sections to the writings. There are the poetic books, which are Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. Then we have the five woes, which is called the Megillah, and those are the Songs of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. And then we have the historical books, and they are Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, and the Chronicles. The books of the former prophets are historical in content, yet are classified under prophets. The reason for this may be that their authors had the official status of a prophet. And the five woes was read as an annual Jewish feast or commemoration in this chronological order. The Songs of Solomon was at Passover, which was the first month. Ruth at Feast of Wheat, which is harvest, the third month. Lamentations at the anniversary of the destruction of Jerusalem, which was the fifth month. Ecclesiastes at the temple, at the tabernacle, which was the seventh month. And Esther at Purim, which was the 12th month. We find here that God had significance for everything. Chronicles appeared last in the Hebrew Bible. This is why Jesus used the expression from the blood of Abram to the blood of Zechariah in Luke 11 and 51 to sum up all of the martyrs whose blood had been shed in the Old Testament time. Abel in the first and Zechariah was the last martyr appearing in this order of the Hebrew Bible. So when Jesus said, let's look at Luke 11 and 51. If you would turn with me, please, to Luke 11 and 51. It's good to read at least one or two verses before that. So let's look at Luke. Let's see the beginning of what Jesus was saying. Luke 11, and let's start at 46. And he said, woe unto you, ye lawyers, for ye lay men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye deal the sepulchre of the prophets which your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye deal them sepulchre. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets to the apostles, prophets and apostles, and some of them ye shall slay and persecute. 50, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. 51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required to this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them were entering in ye hindered. And ye that was entering in, you hindered them. So when Jesus spoke, was rebuking them, he began in 51, when he said, from Abel to Zacharias. See, when you were guilty of one part of the law, you were guilty of all of the law. So the blood that was on their hands for the people at hand then, based on what their fathers did, and they built sepulchres to their fathers and honored their fathers on what they did, Jesus was telling them, this blood is not only on your hands for these people, but it's not only your hands from your father and previous generation, it is on your hands from the beginning and the foundation when Cain killed Abel. The blood was on Cain's hands. That's why the Canaanites were cursed people, because the blood was on his hands. So the blood was on from Abel all the way down to Zacharias when he was killed, slain in between the altars. And this was found in the book of Chronicles. So Jesus was telling them the blood is from this end of the, from the beginning all the way to the end. The blood is on your hands. And so this was the historical book. That's why Chronicles, as Chronicles is listed, the 24th book of the Hebrew Old Testament arrangement. It says the account of Zechariah's martyrdom in the last book of the Hebrew Bible, which is 2 Chronicles 24, 20 through 20 and 21. It says the book of the Protestant English Old Testament are grouped in a fourfold arrangement, different from the Hebrew threefold format. This fourfold arrangement in the is traceable back to the Latin Vulgate version. This was, which is 383 to 405 A.D., which derived its format from the Greek Septuagint, which is from about 280 to 150 B.C. before Christ. It shows a similar, let's look at the similar breakdown of the list of the 39 Bibles. So here we find the law. In comparison to the Hebrew Old Testament, the Protestant which is the English Old Testament arrangements, are very similar. The first five books are the same. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then we have the history. They have the history after the law. And the history was Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So in the history section, when we compare the history section to the Hebrew history section, those books were Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. These history sections here, Daniel is not listed. However, we have Chronicles is listed, Ezra is listed, Nehemiah. They're broken into, now we have four books as opposed to two books. We also have the role. We have the former prophets listed, which was Joshua, Judges. We have the Samuel, 1st and 2nd. We have Kings, 1st and 2nd. Ruth, we also have one of the five, two. Ruth and Esther are the two of the five roles. So the book is formatted a little different in the Protestant Old Testament arrangement as it is in the Hebrew Old Testament arrangement. So we see that Samuel is broken into two books, Kings has two books, Chronicles have two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, which were one combined book, they now are two books. And then we also see the former prophets under history, because they did have a lot of history, but they were under the prophetic portion in the Hebrew Old Testament because they were prophets. As opposed to, so the prophet carried more weight than the history of what the message of what the prophet was deriving to as it related to the their mission. It was historical, but the weight was on the prophetic side. But we find here in the prophetic, the Protestant, that the prophet, the history was more heavier on them than the prophetic mantle was heavy on them. We find the poetry, there's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Songs of Solomon. With this, I see that they added the Ecclesiastes, the Songs of Solomon was added to the poetic book as opposed to taken from the five roles. And then we have the prophecy. There were major prophets and minor. We see here that there are five major prophets and 12 minors. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Those are the five major prophets. And, of course, the 12. Now, these, they changed one. They put two in. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They added Lamentations and Daniel to the prophets. The minor prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The following facts apply to the books listed that we just went over. The first 17 books chronologically recorded selected highlights of man's history from creation to the marriage of Abraham. We find that in Genesis 1 and 11. From the birth of the nation of Israel to its return to Canaan after the Babylonian captivity in Genesis 12 through Nehemiah. The section called history may be subdivided into three groups. Section called history may be subdivided into three groups. Now, that's Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. They may be divided into three subdivided into three groups. Period of confederacy among the tribes would be Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. The rise and fall of the monarch would be First and Second Samuel through Chronicles. So that's Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And then we have the captivity and return, and that would be Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The books of the law are also designated because of the prominence of God's law in the experience of Israel during those centuries. The name of the Pentateuch comes from Greek meaning fivefold vessel. The Pentateuch, it comes from the Greek word meaning fivefold vessel. The name Torah is the Hebrew word which means law. So the five books of the poetry are mainly reflections, hymns, dialogue, and maxims, directed by the reader's inner life. They are classified as poetry because of the prominent literary era style of the book. So the poetry books that are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Songs of Solomon, they are titled poetry because of their style, how they reflect hymns and how they reflect that personal dialogue of them just talking with the Lord, and how they reflect the reader's inner life. It was very personal, so they are more poetic. It's done from the heart as opposed to God speaking with them and them being used as vessels. This is more of a heart tale. So when we look at the Psalms of David, we see that David, the Bible says that David was a man after God's heart. David communed with God. David would talk with God. David's prayers were to God. When David said, Psalms 20, the 23rd Psalm, he would say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He was talking with God. He was, his inner heart, his inner life was in God, and he was expressing himself to God. And some of the Psalms are psalms and hymns, and some of them are prayers, and some of them is just communicating from God, you know, from David and a couple of the authors to God. So we see that that's why they were considered the poetic books of the Bible, because of their inner life reflection. Even as it pertains to Ecclesiastes, when David was pouring his heart out, and Proverbs, when David was speaking, you know, just proverbs of wisdom and things of life that he was sharing, and he says that the whole duty of man is to fear God, or he was saying that man is to eat, drink, and be merry. It's just the inner part of life that David was sharing in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes and the Songs of Solomon as well. It just shows a different type of directive and a different structure as it did to the other books of the Bible. The distinction between the major and minor books of prophecy is based on only the length. Although the limitation is not long, it is in the major group because it is could be considered as an appendix to Jeremiah. So we find that in the Protestant format of the Old Testament, of the arrangement of the Old Testament, the only difference between, so it takes no significance or no relevance to say that Isaiah was a better prophet than Hosea, or Jeremiah was a better prophet than Haggai. They were all men of God. The only difference between the major and the minor is the length of their book, the length of their recording, the length of their subscribals, how they were scribed and what was written and what was the text and what God gave them in the books of Isaiah and what God gave Hosea. So because Joel is a shorter book, he was considered a minor prophet because of the writing, not because of his potential or his significance or contribution to the Old Testament or to the work and the vision that God had him doing, because they were prophets. You can't take You can't minimize a man or a prophet or prophetess, a man or woman of God, based on their who they are and make them insignificant or try to say that they're not as important, because they all are important. However, in the Protestant arrangement, they had major and minor prophets only because of the fact that they had their writings was not as long. When you look at it in the Hebrew Testament arrangement, they don't put them down as minor. They say the 12. However, the latter prophets, they had Isaiah, they had Jeremiah, and they had Ezekiel. And then they have the 12. They group the 12 minor as one because their writings were not as long as Isaiah. Isaiah, we find that Isaiah had, the book of Isaiah had 66 chapters in it. However, the book of Joel only has 3. We find that the book of Jeremiah has 52 chapters, and the book of Obadiah only has 1. So the significance is not in whether or not they are a greater prophet or they did greater works versus one. It's just the fact that their writings were not as long. So we have the 5 major prophets according to the Protestant arrangement and 12 minor. And in the Hebrew, we have 3 major prophets. They're all considered latter prophets. They're just grouped together differently. And I thank God, because sometimes reading the Bible, we as a group of people, we sometimes want to put significance, to put preferences, or put things in order. Oh, this was a more powerful prophet, Isaiah and Elisha, and they did more works and greater works. No, we all have a job to do. We all have significance as it pertains to the body of Christ. Some have a greater charge than another, but the charge is still significant. If we don't do the charge, we're going to be punished still at the same, that we didn't do what we were supposed to do as unto the Lord, that we were sinning. Sin is sin, and disobedience is disobedience, whether you're disobedient to a great responsibility or you are rebellious and disobedient to a lesser responsibility. And the Bible tells us that when we're faithful over a few, he'll make us rulers over many. So however the Lord wants to use us and when he wants to use us, where he wants to use us, and to what capacity he wants to use us, we are vessels being yielded unto him for the Lord God to use. All of the prophets ministered in the period of about 900 to 400 B.C. Most of their messages were directed to either Israel, which is the northern kingdom, or to Judah, which was the southern kingdom, or to even both of them. Morris said about this later on in this chapter. Chronologically, Malachi is the last testament, is the last Old Testament voice to speak. So when we see how they put it in chronological order, Malachi was the last of the prophets to speak. The Old Testament has never been translated. It could only be read and understood by the students of the Hebrew. But God intended for the scriptures to be every man's book. Hence, there are many translations of versions over the centuries. The first translation of any portion of the Old Testament was the Greek Septuagint. They have it acronym as LXX. That's the Greek Septuagint of it. And it was made for the benefit of the Greek-speaking Jews in Alexandria, who could not read Hebrew. The Pentateuch was translated about 280 B.C. before the coming of Christ. The entire Testament was translated, and it became the scriptures of many people throughout the Mediterranean world. Such timing was according to the divine schedule. Greek was the universal language at the time, and because of the New Testament was soon to be written in Greek, God was using this Greek Old Testament version to prepare the way for the New Testament. It is it must have been a very dependable translation. For out of the 37 Old Testament quotations credited to Jesus of the Gospels, 33 were from the Septuagint version. During the early centuries of the Christian church, many translations in the Bible appeared as the natural outcome of the Christianity expansion to foreign lands. The Latin Vulgate, which was a 383 to 405, and the most prominent was the official Bible of the Christendom on the continent for about 1,000 years. Go a little further. Then came the modern mission era of the translation activity. Beginning around 1800, it aptly called modern because of the era was not yet ended. In fact, one of the brightest aspects of the Christian witness today is that the unprecedented production of the New Bible translation. Portions of scriptures are reaching people in many languages, cultures, and in the remotest parts of the world. And in America, new English versions and paraphrases written in contemporary style are geared to such needy mission fields as homes without a church, and compasses with drifting youth. We find here that the different translations that is afforded. You have a question? We find that the different translations that is recorded that is affordable in our country to reach the lost at any cost, and it is able to reach people at any place, whether they're in church and out of church. I thank you for your listening on this week's session of the Old Testament survey study. I look forward to seeing you and hearing from you on next week. May God be with you and God bless you. Now we'll receive Dr. Mary McCoy.
We honor God on today, and we thank God for such an awesome, awesome teaching from Professor Kathy Mitzig. Oh, we are so thankful to the Most High God for giving her revelation and understanding of the Word of God. For the Word of God to the study to show that self-approvalence of God, a workman of God need not be ashamed to rightly divide the word of truth. He said that we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And he said, whom the Son has made free is free indeed. So after that teaching, after being our student, whether you're online or whether or not you're part of this institute, we want you to know that you have made the right decision to be able to study the word, to be able to become a part of a Bible teaching environment that you can hear the word of God, that you'll know truth from error. Some people do not know how to rightly guide the word of truth. And so, therefore, this is another opportunity for you to come join us at Jehovah Jireh International Institution. And yes, we are located in the bold and beautiful city of Jacksonville, Florida. The address is 5045 Sutel Drive, Suite 90. Again, the address is 5045 Sutel Drive, Suite 90. And we want to welcome our new student, online student, Ms. Sandra Holloway, that just became a part of Jehovah Jireh International. She is one of the members of Holy Tabernacle
that is located on Marion Street here in the bold and beautiful city of Jacksonville. And her bishop is none other than the Bishop R. L. Jones. And a pastor is Pastor Paul Carr Jonah. We want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that you have an opportunity to seek the face of God, to know what God will have you to do in these last days. And we want you to be able to come into an atmosphere where the anointing of God is, where the power of the Lord is, where the word of being not compromised, but it's been taught by professional professor that is able to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, let me know this again. On Tuesday, you have the opportunity to call us at that same number. And you, too, can be a student here at Jehovah Jireh International. On Tuesday from 6 to 8 is our mission and evangelism. On Wednesday, it's open for all our degree classes. If you are interested in maintaining or obtaining your associate, your bachelor's, your master's, or doctoral degree, you can sign up and be one of the students here at Jehovah Jireh. Yes, we are part of Faith Christian University that has campuses all over the United States. And we're thankful to God for allowing us to be a part of Faith Christian University. On Thursday, we have Christian psychology. And, oh, yes, it is a class that I'm quite sure that you will enjoy being a part of it. It's a class that you can know who you are, why you do some things that you do, why you say some things. You can learn about schizophrenia, bipolar anxiety, characteristics of a normal person that has characteristics of a normal person, and so many other things that you will be able to learn. On Friday from 6 to 8 with Ministerial Education. And again, on today, on Saturday, from 9 to 11, you can come and you can be a part, sign up and be a part. Now, our graduation class will be graduating the month of April 2018. All of our students here at Jehovah Jireh that's in the non-degree program will be graduating on that particular month. And all of the degree students, it is a two-year program for the associates, so it is with the rest of a bachelor's and so on and so on. So, but we want you to call 904-674-7831 and enroll here at Jehovah Jireh International. We would not like to close our this class without being able to pray, without being able to give your invitation to life. For you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you do not know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you have not been introduced to Him, I want you to know today that you can know Him, no matter what you may have done in your life, no matter who you, somebody said that you were, how you may feel about yourself, how somebody may have tried to put you down. I want you to know that Jesus is in love with you. I want you to know that He paid the price 2,000 years ago for you to receive Him. He took stripes upon His back for your healing and for your deliverance. So today, if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, just ask Him to forgive you for your sins, to come into your heart, and to save you. And when you do, and when you really, really need that, I want you to know that Jesus Christ will come in right now. He will forgive you for all your sins, and He will cast every sin into the sea of forgiveness.
Now, at this time, I'm going to ask the Professor Kathy Smith to come back up and to pray for all of you. You have infirmities in your body. You may be going through something, but I want you to know Jesus is the answer. He is the answer that you need today and for any other day in Jesus' name.
Most heavenly and gracious Father, as we bow our heads with humble hearts, and God, we lift unto you, God, knowing that you're the only true and wise God. We ask you right now to forgive us of everything we may have said or done, and deep thought and action of what is pleasing in your sight. We ask you, God, to have mercy upon us right now, God, as you look down upon us, God, and tender heart compassion. God, we pray right now for that don't know you in the part of their sins, that one, God. God, you right now, God, have made a way, God, of escape for them. God, that they may come rightly before the throne of grace to make their position known unto you. Humble themselves, God, right now in Jesus' name. Cry out unto you, for you are the true, the living, and the wise God. So, God, we pray that you will forgive us all our sins, God, and our iniquities upon you, that we have transgressed against you, and you only have been sinned against. God, we ask you, God, that you would cleanse us, God, with God, through your precious blood, God, in Jesus' name. God, cleanse us from all unrighteousness in the name of Jesus, God. God, wash us and we'll be white as snow. God, purchase with this, God, that we may be clean, God, in thy sight. God, we pray right now, God, that you will forgive us of everything, God, that we've said, God, that what is pleasing in thy sight, God, come into our heart. God, save us right now, God, like never before, and we'll live for you the best that we know how. God, that one, God, that is suffering, God, with a feeling of infirmity, right now, realizing that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon his shoulders, and by his stripes we are healed. And Lord, we thank you for the healing virtue right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you right now, God, for the subsiding of the enemy, God, realizing that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God, Jesus came to give us life and that more abundantly. We thank you for giving us power over all the powers of the enemy. So we bind, God, whatsoever thing we bind in heaven. God, you said you are binded in earth, and whatsoever thing we loose in heaven, you are loosened in earth. So God, we bind the hands of the enemy, hand and foot, and we cast every unprofitable spirit back to the pit of hell from hence to come. In the mighty name of Jesus, Satan, Lord God, rebuke you. Loose your people, loose God's people, and let them go. We decree and declare healing right now, for healing is the children's bread. And we thank you right now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And thank God.
Yes, thank you for being with us here at Jehovah Jireh International Institution. I am Dr. Mary Smith McCoy, CEO of the organization, one of the professors that teach on Thursdays for Christian psychology, and you have already heard on this morning the woman of God, the professor that teaches biblical studies, a prophetess by God in the mighty name of Jesus, Apostle Kathy Smith. And I thank God for her, and we want you to come. Call that number, 904-674-7831, or come and visit us here at 6345 Hotel Drive, Suite 9, here in the Bowl and in the city of Jacksonville, Florida. May God bless and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May you be blessed in your going out as well as your coming in. In Jesus' name we pray. And God, we thank you. Amen and amen.